If you open your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to be focusing on verses 1 through 3 today of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Great singing. Well, that 339. By His grace. Man, we got to sing that some more, Tanner. Have we ever done that one, Dennis? We had to put that one in the computer. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. I will read it in your hearing. This is from the New King James Version of the Bible. This is the Holy Word of God. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 3. We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. This is the word of the living God. May He bless the reading of His Word to our hearts this morning. Would you join me in a brief word of prayer? Father, in Jesus' name I come before You. We bow before You today. Father, I thank You that the message of salvation has come to us, that You have made known to us Your ways, that we, through Christ, experience Your salvation. Father, that because of this salvation that has come to us, You've made us glad, and we sing. That's the only reason we sing. Ultimately, that's why we sing. There are other reasons. But God, we do it because You made us glad in Christ. And I thank You and praise You for that today. Father, as it is our duty to pray for our leaders, I pray for them now. And as Your Word says, Lord, he who rules over man must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And I pray, God, for our leaders, that they would rule justly and in the fear of God. Thank You for the passage that lies before us today and for this opportunity to proclaim it to Your people. I ask You to give me grace, Lord, to rightly divide Your word today. And I ask You to give us ears to hear. I pray for any and all who can't be with us today, whatever may be the reason. In Your providence, You've kept them from being here. We ask You, Lord, to be with them and bless them even this day. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. I want to talk to you today about this passage, and I've entitled this Living Up to Grace. Living Up to Grace. You may have heard somebody say, well, he just never lived up to his potential. We all probably have the drunk uncle that you look at him and all the things in his life, and he just never lived up to the potential, the opportunities that he had before him. I hope you don't have that drunk uncle, okay? But some of us might. So living up to grace. And as we look at this passage today, it seems to be that that's what the Apostle Paul is getting at here with these Corinthians. That they are to live up to the grace that they have experienced from God. That grace would not be in vain, that it would not be empty, that it would not be for nothing, but that it would actually have a great impact in their lives. Let's work through the passage together. And the first thing I want to show you from this is something worth talking about in verse 1. Something worth talking about. I'm not real happy with my points or the way that this outline came together, so it may seem disjointed. We'll see how it goes. But something worth talking about from this first verse. And then I have three subpoints that we will use to work our way through the verse. As you look at the first part of verse 1, it says, "We then, as workers together with Him." So first of all, we're going to see working with God. Working with God. The apostle speaks of himself and his fellow workers as working together with God. Now, why is it that he would bring that up all of the sudden? I remind you that there were no chapter breaks when this letter was written. So it flows right out of what we find at the end of chapter 5. And as you look there, reflecting back on verses 18 through 21, if you'll look at it with me, and then I'll just draw your attention to some parts of this. As you look at verse 18 of chapter 5, "Now all things are of God," and then what has God done? "All things are of God, and He has done what?" He's reconciled us to who? Himself, okay? In verse 18, "And He did that through who?" Through Jesus Christ. And then He's given us, the apostle writes, what? The ministry of reconciliation, all right? Now, verse 19, and then he goes on to say, ministry of reconciliation, that is, what is the ministry of reconciliation? That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing, and y'all remember that means putting onto their account, so not imputing their trespasses to them, and He has committed to us, what, the word of reconciliation. So we see here that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We've been given the word of reconciliation. And then you go down to verse 20. He says, "Now then, because of that, now then, we are ambassadors of Christ." We have the ministry of reconciliation. We have the word of reconciliation. So we are like a royal diplomat going to a lost world to proclaim this reconciliation to them. In verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ," as though God were pleading. Your translation might be appealing, but He is pleading through us. Here's what He's saying. "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." The ambassador goes, and we'll just say that we are the ambassadors. Why? Has the ministry of reconciliation changed? Has the word of reconciliation changed? Has the God who reconciles us to Himself changed? Has the means of that reconciliation changed? Is it still Jesus Christ? And we are followers of Christ. We have that word of reconciliation. We take it to a lost world. So He says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." God pleading through us. God appealing through us. "We implore you, be reconciled to God." And then He gives how this all shakes out. "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us." We talked about that on Good Friday, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. All right, now, I hope you see all that. The God who reconciles us to Himself, the means by which He does that, through Jesus Christ, the ambassadors who are taking that message to the world. So we are the mouthpiece of God. You ever heard that? We're the hands and feet of Jesus? Well, we are the mouth. God is speaking. He's pleading through His ambassadors to the world to be reconciled to Him. Paul then picks up in verse 1, chapter 6. I want to say, do y'all smell what I'm stepping in that part right there? But that's terrible, wasn't it, Lisa? I shouldn't have said that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. "We then, as workers together with Him." So as workers together with this God who's reconciling the world to Himself, Paul then uses the same word that's used about God pleading in verse 20. He uses the same word in chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "We then as workers together with Him also plead with you." And he says, he pleads with them not to receive the grace of God in vain. So they are working together with God, but this is a pleading ministry. The ministry of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians in this particular place was not a pleading of God for them to be reconciled to Christ, because apparently that had already happened. But in this case, he's pleading with the Corinthians not to receive the grace of God in vain. And that brings us to the third part of that. Verse 1, vain grace. The potential for the church of God to receive the grace of God, to receive the grace of God not just for salvation, but the grace of God in all the gifts that the church had there in Corinth. They had all these grace gifts, as we already learned about in the first book. They had so much potential. Everything that was necessary was given to them. And then Paul's pleading with him here, do not receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, please do not let the grace of God in your life, in the church, be empty. Let it count for something. Let it be full to the utmost in your lives. Let me show you, hopefully, some of the context here. What's he so concerned about with them? Because if you look at this, you go over to chapter 7, verse 1. Well, go to chapter 6, verse 11. Chapter 6, verse 11. There he says, O Corinthians. And he only uses the name of his recipients twice. He uses it with the Galatians when they were on the brink of disaster. He uses it with the Philippians when he is overfilled with joy for their faithfulness. O Galatians, Philippians. Here he says, O Corinthians. And he says, we've spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. Then he goes on and talks about how they're not restricted by them. But notice what he says in verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, that's Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, verse 17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. Now look at chapter 7, verse 1. Why is he writing to them about the grace of God being in vain? Chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, he says, are you awake? Are you listening this morning? Do you hear what I'm saying? Chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How is it that the grace of God might be vain among the people of God? It's because apparently the people of God join themselves with this world and with the activities of this world and of the devil, and so that there is very little difference between us and the world. And Paul's writing to these Corinthians and saying, come out from among them. You're saved. You're set apart as a new creation in Christ. But yet you still live the way that you used to live. Come out from among them and be separate. Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. You see, it's not just what we do on the outside, but it's who we are on the inside. And what God is calling us to is not just an outward holiness like the Pharisees, but a holiness that is within as well. One that is of the flesh and one that is of the spirit. Both of them. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's like a poor homeless man who has a relative who dies and leaves to him $10 billion. And that poor homeless man is told, he's found upon the street and he's told, your relative died, he's left you. You're his only living relative. He's left you $10 billion. It's all yours. All you have to do is receive it. And then that poor man says, sure, I'll take it. But nothing in his life changes. He continues to live a poor, desolate life. And that vast inheritance that's been given to him makes no difference at all in his life. He lives as a poor pauper, just as he was before. He does nothing with the money to help others. He does nothing with the money to help himself. It just lies there. And so receiving the grace of God could be that way for us as well. That we believe in the message of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again on the third day. We believe it. We say, yes, I want to follow Christ. And we are baptized. And then our lives maybe are warm and hot for a while, but then they cool right back off. And we're just like that homeless man on the side of the road, in sin, in the world, our spirits defiled within us. Because we are not pursuing the Lord. We do not love the Lord. The Scripture is not in us. And we're not praying and seeking God. And we toil with the things of this world. Pornography. Anger is no big deal to us. Immorality. Unwholesome relationships with others, sexual immorality, lying, deceit. And we get comfortable in this, and what happens is the grace of God is not, well, it's vain. Because all that God has done to save us and make us a new creation in Christ is having no effect in our lives. You see, he writes to the Corinthians in here, and he says to them, he pleads with them, he begs them not to receive the grace of God in vain. I tell you, this is a large part of the ministry of pastors and churches, to plead with the church not to receive the grace of God in vain. That's the first point. Something worth talking about. I'll give you this reference. 2 Corinthians 4:15 is the last place that he talked about grace. I'm always kind of interested in those things, because the grace of God just kind of comes up here all of a sudden. So I wonder, where's the last time he talked about this? 2 Corinthians 4:15 is the last place. And then it will come up several times in the chapters that lie ahead of us. We'll move on from this point, but I'll leave you with this statement. Grace of God, the grace of God in our lives should have a long and lasting impact on its recipients. The grace of God should have a long and lasting impact on its recipients. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. Point number two, salvation for today. Salvation for today in verse 2. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, as a preacher, there's been many times that I have proclaimed, today is the day of salvation, when preaching the gospel. Who is this written to? The Corinthians, believers. Those who apparently were already a new creation in Christ. Now, I'm not saying don't proclaim today is the day of salvation, because it is. It is the day of grace in which we can be saved. A lost sinner can be saved through Christ. But as he writes this, he is not writing evangelistically, really. He's writing to the church. He's writing ecclesiologically. I don't know. He's writing to the church. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day to be accepted. Listen. Every one of us can get into sin, get caught up into something that is choking out the grace of God in our lives. And listen, I want you to remember this. When that time comes for you, when you find yourself in that desperate place, when you find yourself perhaps even physically sick, as we see the psalmist was, from the sin in his life, you need to remember something. Now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Oh Lord, what am I going to do in this condition, in this state that I am in? And the thing to do is go to the Lord who through Christ accepts us and through Christ saves us and delivers us. Now, I will show you this. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he writes here about repentance. And it's something that we're going to get to, obviously, hopefully, one of these days. In 2 Corinthians 7, he writes them a very thorough explanation of what repentance is. If you look at verse 10. Verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to what? Salvation. Not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For the Corinthians, who were already believers, they were being taught about repentance. Godly repentance leads to salvation. Worldly repentance leads to death. So he's writing this to them because we can learn, we must learn from this, that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to repent of our sin. Some of you may fall in those categories of some of the many sins that I listed a little while ago. I went through them real quick. You may not even remember what I said. But some of you may be in any dealing with sin. We all are probably in different ways. Today is the day of salvation. Repent toward God today. And I want you to understand, there's three aspects of salvation. I've been saved, I'm being saved, I will be saved. If you are a Christian, you're in the I'm being saved stage, the sanctifying stage of salvation. And God is there and ready for us today for this salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. So under this, we see the acceptable time for the church. We see the day of salvation for the church. To come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. I saw a quote this week from C.T. Studd. who also said something we have on a wall, on our wall in our house, on a placard. It says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. He also said this, let us not glide through this world and then slip quietly into heaven without having blown the trumpet loud and long for our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let us see to it that the devil will hold a Thanksgiving service in hell when he gets the news of our departure from the field of battle. Shall I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? The passage before us is reminding us that this need not be the case for us. Point number three, servants in truth. And we'll go real quick through this. Servants in truth. Kind of an abrupt change here. Why, Paul? And it seems like it's because of the emphasis on the ministry here. And that, well, how is this acceptable time from God known to them? How is it encouraged for them to receive it? How is this day of salvation known to them? It's through these who are speaking to them. We give no offense, he says, in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. And this will be setting us up for next week. But we see three things here in these verses. Verses, really, it goes beyond that. But in verses 4 through 5, what they couldn't control. If you look at that with me. The they there is, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. You notice what he says in verse 4 and 5. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience and tribulation and needs and distresses, in stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and sleeplessness and fastings. These, I would suggest to you, are in large part things that the ambassadors of Christ could not control. But then in verses 6 through 8a, we see the things that they could control. In verse 6, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, in honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. And then finally, what they know is true. In 8 through 10. 8b, as deceivers, yet true. As unknown, and yet well known. As dying, and behold we live. As chastened, and yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. These guys that he's speaking about here, these servants, these ministers, are the ones who were delivering to the Corinthians the reminder and the message that now is the acceptable time. Today is the salvation, day of salvation. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. And brethren, let us not receive it in vain either. Father, I thank you for your word today. Lord, that you, through the Holy Scriptures, give us this warning and this message. Father, I pray for us as a church. I pray for myself. God, I pray that the grace of God would not be received in vain. In my life, in our lives as a congregation. Father, I thank you that through Christ we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Jesus reorients everything in our lives. And I pray, Father, that we would follow Him, setting our gaze upon our Savior who has gone before us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.